back. Yours truly. And I thought I was here really, really early. And lo and behold, I was a little later than usual. Well, a lot later than usual. So, we're here, glorious sunshine, during the season of Lent. Now, before we even have our opening prayer, we have to take our annual Lenten quiz. And the quiz is this. I did this earlier at Ash Wednesday service, but so hopefully from Wednesday till today, we got this. What are the three R's in Lent? One at a time. Now, the one that is the most popular, well-known R of Lent is what, everybody?
Repentance.
Yeah, repentance. The noun repentance, the verb repent, to be sure. So, and this is where people give up something or whatever. Then, the one that I think is the most germane, an essential part, the driving force of Lent is the second R, which really, I think in our society, we really need more than anything else during this time of year, and could really use it for the rest of the year as well, more of it. The second R that I'm thinking of that we've heard before is?
Reflect.
Is what?
Reflect.
Reflect, exactly. Reflection. Do you notice people in our society saying things without thinking, doing things without thinking, even trying to think without thinking? Yeah, there's a lot of that. And if we could just slow down, smell the coffee, enjoy, contemplate, sort of like Lynn did with her family getting away to Mexico for the last couple weeks, that's not a bad thing to do. To reflect, to ponder. Here's a word that I have not heard used in ages, except by myself or maybe reading in the King James Version or something. It's the word muse, M-U-S-E, to muse over something, to ponder something, to contemplate, to reflect. And we have so much to reflect about. Now, in light of repentance and reflection, the third R, I wish I could just skip to the third R and everything be hunky-dory great, but the third R for Lent, and there are a number of possible ones that could fit, but the one I really like, the third R in Lent is what?
Rejuvenation.
Okay. Restoration is my second choice for this. I love the word restoration, but the one some of you said, renewal. They're basically the same. But renewal captures the idea that we're getting refreshed. We're getting restored. God seeks to renew us. And for this season of Lent, He really does, in fact, want to do that in a special way. So, let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to say thank you so much for this season, where you just want us to slow down and certainly to repent of our hyperactive waves of putting our foot in our mouths when we want us to, or whatever the case may be. But God, also to reflect upon who we are in you, your wondrous works, especially the cross and the empty tomb, but so much more. And God, experiencing that renewal on a daily basis. So we thank you for this season. We give it to you. And please make it extremely memorable for each and every one of us. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's rise and sing together just the first three verses of this very somber tone, Jesus Grant That Balm on Healing, hymn number 421.
Thank you.
Ourselves and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
O gracious God, we confess that by nature we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a servant of the word, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, as a regular part of our liturgy, it's the same tune as our opening hymn. On my heart, imprint your image. To me, this hymn, above all others, captures, for me anyway, the spirit of Lent and this whole reflection.
Yeah. led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
You'll notice our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. You'll see how significant the book of Deuteronomy is, particularly in today's message. But they had a tough time in the wilderness, to be sure. And then what we have in our second reading, James chapter 1, this is one of the best passages dealing with the subject of temptation in all of Scripture, giving sort of the psychology of it, if you will. But notice the contrast, verse 12 versus the others.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Our first reading is Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 11. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you have produced from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before God, the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there, and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place a basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is James 1, 12 to 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, when we start reading this passage, we'll notice the setting in the first couple verses, which is foundational, extremely helpful in understanding what's going on with the rest of the narrative, the three temptations of Christ. And as you look at this setting, I mean, just look at it. We're going to read it out loud pretty soon, but I'm addressing this now so we can get a better handle when we even just read it together, you'll notice Jesus is actually led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness for the purpose of temptation. Now, the big question to ask is, why in the world would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to the wilderness? And he's fasting for 40 days with the distinct purpose of also being tempted by Satan throughout. These three temptations are the culmination of that temptation, of that time. And this is a tough issue to really decide unless you go back to your Old Testament history. Now, the number 40 is used in different places here and there. But the context is that he's going to the desert, or better translated as the wilderness. And the wilderness, and we'll also notice, I argue that in fact the wilderness here looks back to the wilderness wanderings in the book of Exodus, but especially in the book of Numbers. Numbers, for 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness. Why was that? When the promised land was only a couple weeks' journey away, why wander for 40 years and waste all that time? Because of the 40-day scouting trip in which the people of Israel decided against the leadership, godly leadership of Moses and the two, Joshua and Caleb, minority report, who said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's challenges there, but with Yahweh, we can make it. The majority said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's bountiful, but they're too tough for us. So we need to hold off and wait. Mañana, 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 put it off. Sounds like bureaucracy, doesn't it? Well, the majority opinion won out. And because of a lack of faith and trust, a sin of omission, which is disobedience against God in this situation, they were punished with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, they failed. And this is recorded in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. By the way, the name for the book of Numbers, is a really crummy title. It describes two numberings in the book, but what is a more significant title, a better title that captures the meaning? Numbers is the book of unbelief. It's the book of faithlessness. It is the book of failure, because when you took the creme de la creme, 10 out of 12 from each of the tribes decided to chicken out and not put their trust in Almighty God. It is the book of dismal failure. And when Jesus is being tempted for 40 days, that's no accident. He's going to the wilderness, following his baptism, which was his initiation, if you will, into public ministry. And he's going in to this wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But he is going to pass the test. There is victory in the Messiah. And he's fasting as well. Not because he needs to repent of his own sins, but grieving for lost humanity. Yet we have a Messiah who has not failed, as the people did in Numbers 13 and 14. Huge turning point in the Old Testament. But he succeeded, and he's got his mission as the Messiah. That is the background. We're not going to revisit that, the setting. But now we'll get to a culmination of this tempting period by Satan with Jesus. So, the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Let us all rise and read together from the Holy Gospel of our Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Please remain standing as we join together in our great confession of faith.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me introduce our next hymn. We haven't sung this here before. It's new to us. And one of our regular visitors, at least when he visits this area where he's got another home, and will come, you know, a couple times a year, maybe for a week, two or three at a time, depending how it works out with his schedule, had mentioned to me a while back, "Pastor Steve, have you ever heard this hymn, We Have Not Known Thee As We Ought?" You go, "Wow, I've never heard that one. I don't know it." He said, "You know what? We have been singing it at my other church, and I think you should really check it out." Well, when people give me tips like that, I really appreciate it, because I want to get music that's going to be encouraging, uplifting, and you know, a singable tune as well really helps. So I did check it out, and since I can't read music, well, I couldn't even find a hymnal that had it. And I have a few hymnals. I just couldn't find any that had it, other than just Lutheran hymnals. I've got a few others. Couldn't find it at all. And even if I did, I can't read music that well. I can see this. But. So what to do? Go to YouTube. And I punched it in. And you've got all sorts of possible arrangements. Well, this is the arrangement that I thought would be the easiest for us to sing the tune and follow. So they're leading. First of all, a woman starts off and then a man. And even if we just barely get this a little bit, the hang of singing it, because it is new, and boy, change is tough for us, isn't it? And something new? Oh, wow, Pastor Steve, you're really challenging us today. I guarantee you, you are going to be blessed by the lyrics here. Every time I hear it and I sing along with it on YouTube, they have the lyrics and all that stuff, I get so blessed and touched by it. So, do your best to sing along. Even if you need to listen and get it, that's great. And then just let the Lord speak to you. I think this hymn captures the Lenten season beautifully. It's a little upbeat, so don't let that throw you. Thank you.
have unknowingly as we are, learned by wisdom, grace, and power, the things of earth that fill our thoughts, and rivals of the passing hour. Come on, fearfully as we are, no matter we find us apart, the bar between a word and thought, remembering that God looks God. Lord, give us life, thy truth.
Because there's such a depth there. Nonetheless, even though that was new, I'm telling you, the subject today, we're all experts in knowing about this, and we have such a high level of expertise in today's subject. Any one of us could get up and tell us about this subject really, really well. Yes. The subject is temptation. Have you experienced that lately? Oh yeah, I think in 1972 I knew what that was. Folks, temptation is every day. We know about it. We've not just had knowledge, but experiential knowledge. And the thing that is so shocking in today's gospel reading is who's getting tempted. I can see you and me, but Jesus is the one who's getting tempted. And unlike us and those who have gone before us, especially in the wilderness, who were dismal failures on their own, in their own strength and might, with their own ingenuity, Jesus himself is utterly victorious as the promised Messiah. And you want to get to the real promised land, you got to go through the promised Messiah who's gained the victory. So let's see how this unfolds, and let's see the dirty tricks that the enemy throws at Jesus himself. So let's dig in. Let's start with verse 3. Take a look at that. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if, as we assume, let us assume, Jesus, that you are who you say you are, who even God the Father said you were at your baptism, this is my Son, listen to him, let's see if you got what it takes. If you're the Son of God, I'm going to help you out and give you some tips here on how to really prove it. Tell this stone to become bread. Turn this stone into bread. Now, folks, if Jesus is going to be the promised Messiah, doesn't he need to keep his strength up? Yes, he's fully God, but he's fully man. He's got to eat. He's been without food for 40 days. Have you ever tried fasting before? Well, I'll give you a tip. The first couple days, all you think about is what?
Food.
Why? A double cheeseburger. Yeah, you get. Some people say you get visions when you fast. You better believe it. Double cheeseburger smothered with pickles and mustard. Whatever it is, Jesus is hungry now. That's what the deck says. And not only do you need it for sustenance, I think most of us would agree that food tastes good, right? Now, there are some of us who walk the planet who could take it or leave it, whether they eat or to eat or not to eat, that is the question. And all they do is they just eat to live rather than live to eat. So I would say that with most of us here, we don't have that problem now, do we? Because it tastes good. And I want to ask you something. Is there anything the matter with eating bread? Is there? Is Jesus being tempted to do something wrong? No! And oh boy, I don't know if you've ever had it before. In Sri Lanka, I had it. They bake bread, they don't use any preservatives in it whatsoever. And it tastes way better without the preservatives. And where we lived when we were in Sri Lanka was very close to a really teeny tiny little bakery thing. Oh, so it's such a cool, and that smell gets you. And normally when I was finished off work from Lanka Bible College or wherever I was going, I was too late to even pick anything up because they had sold out. And they don't keep anything for more than a day. I mean, it's just that day because no preservatives. But when you get that fresh bread, oh, right, hot off the press, so to speak, oh, it's so good. It tastes so good. And you know that Jesus wants some bread. So is there anything the matter with eating bread? No. Is there anything the matter with turning a stone into bread? How cool is that? No! Now, some people, like Masons, would probably prefer to turn old loaves of bread into stones, but whatever the case may be, with what Satan is tempting Jesus, there's nothing inherently wrong about it. It tastes good. You need food to live, and why not do a miracle? Because of the one who's getting him to do it. Now, let's use an example other than bread that Satan throws a monkey wrench in to mess up that's a good gift of God. And we're all adults here. I was going to use another illustration if there were kids here, but we're adults. We're grown up. We've been around the block, right? Okay. think of one of God's precious gifts to humanity. Sex. Sex. Talk about a great motivator to have kids. Sex. It's a beautiful gift from God. It's clear from Scripture repeatedly. And only the biggest prude would say otherwise. Who's not reading their Bibles? It's a precious gift from God. Within one context and one context only. Marriage. And unfortunately, in the 21st century, at least 21st century America, we have to qualify what we mean by the word marriage. Let's just be clear from the Bible. Marriage between, get this, and I know this is radical stuff nowadays, marriage between one man and one woman, period. Anything outside of that arrangement, I realize nowadays, you can have multiple combinations and ways to get around that, but that's it. And God has given this remarkable, amazing, wonderful gift. But what does Satan do? He takes a gift of God, like bread, or like sex, and we can go down the list with all sorts of other possibilities, that gives pleasure. It feels good. It tastes good. It's nice. And he corrupts it. He twists it. He perverts it. And changes it into something that instead of being enjoyable for pleasure, instead he turns it into a self-destructive sense, immediate sense gratification need. Let me give one more example. One thing we have in our world today that have been used quite well are things to help us when we have a headache, we hurt, or we need a pick-me-up. And they're called medications, aren't they? And we go through prescriptions to be able to get various drugs to help us with pain or healing, whatever ailments. I believe that's also a gift from God. But there are ways of using elements in our world today that have good intentions, yet instead produce mass self-destruction. And one of the most notable, the most notable as far as I'm concerned, and I'm dealing with people who struggle with this every single day, methamphetamines. That's supposed to give you the greatest pleasure rush sensation ever, but it's so highly addictive. And every addict I've talked with, I said, oh, Pastor Steve, I've tried to quit so many times and it's so hard. I can't. I relapsed again and da, da, da. And they mess up the family. This is what the devil seeks to do. To destroy. To get us involved in self-destruction on that whole downward spiral and bring as many as we can in with us. Especially family members and others in society. And believe you me, brothers and sisters, this is happening in our society today. Predators who are ripping us off, who are tools, dirty, scum, ignorant, foolish, immediate sense gratification, pleasure-seeking fools who are spreading this and corrupting society, going beyond themselves. This is what Satan brings with him. This is the type of temptation. Jesus rejects it, not because it's pleasurable, but because Satan's the one who's doing it and corrupting it. We're not finished yet. The next temptation is much more subtle. This is an obvious in-your-face temptation, typically with pleasure. And you know, people who love pleasure, we call them hedonists, don't we? They live for pleasure. They don't even know how to postpone immediate sense gratification. They don't know how to have delayed gratification. They don't know how to go out for a team and learn what it means to follow the rules and regulations and build your bodies up. They don't learn those things that you and I have learned through the course of life to delay sense gratification so that it has more meaning and it's not ruling you, but you're ruling it. It's how God designed it. Now let's move on to the next one. Take a look at verse 5. And this is trickier. The sense gratification, the pleasure is easier to see. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant. This tips us off the phrase in an instant that this is actually a vision. And showed him the kingdoms of the world. Oh, look at this in this vision. Amazing special effects. You can imagine what he's saying this. And he says, look, it's mine to give to you. Was he right on that?
No.
Well, no, but yes. He is described in 2 Corinthians 4:4 as the God of this world. He's got something to give, but not everything. Do you see how sneaky this is? Because it's what we call a half-truth. He's got some power. He's got some control. But he doesn't have it all. And he doesn't have the right kind of control. So he goes on and says this, I'm going to give it all to you. And just think, what a tremendous success you would be as the Messiah. Let's just get rid of all the suffering, all the difficulties. I'm going to give you the best shortcut anybody could ever give you to being Son of God, Messiah for the world. I've got it to give to you. There's just one catch. You need to worship me. You need to make me your number one go-to. So, what does Jesus do to answer? Just as he said earlier, he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. It's written, man doesn't live on bread alone. Yeah, we need bread, but there's something more important. Now he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan's temptation is a little more specific now, but it's super compelling with people who have that disposition. It's a temptation, not with pleasure, but with power. A hedonist is especially tempted by pleasure. But what do we call someone who's especially tempted to get power?
A tyrant.
A tyrant is one, and adding to that, a megalomaniac. Have you heard that before? Someone whose passion, driving force, is megalomania, is power. Now, in order to be a tyrant, you pretty much have to be a megalomaniac too. And think about how many people in our society, they will delay immediate sense gratification, the pleasure. They'll get it eventually, but they want to go for that power. And oftentimes it's people who are in leadership, politics, if you will. But it's not just them. Some people are going for power, power, power. Because it makes you feel so important, doesn't it? Well, Jesus has none of it. Now, the third temptation seems like quite an odd one. Because in verse 9, the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, again, another vision, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, why would somebody want to take a header from the top of the temple? Doesn't seem to... I mean, that's not a temptation for me. Probably wouldn't be for you either. But what he does is really dirty pool, because Jesus has been going to Scripture, particularly Deuteronomy, with that wilderness theme. And now he quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will give his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. In other words, Jesus, if you want instant success as the Messiah, if you want real popularity, believe you me, this is going to go worldwide. I mean, in fact, I'll even let you take the best selfie ever as you're going down. Well, here's the thing. Satan is using the same technique that Jesus used with him. He's the counterfeiter. And he tries to make it even better. Notice how Jesus has been really brief and he's getting a little longer here. But he quotes from Scripture. So if Scripture says to do something, it must be right, correct? So Jesus, if you've got, you know, angels with you, heard a lot about you and angels, and they're going to protect you, so just top of the temple, we'll announce it, get a huge crowd, everybody's going to see, there's Jesus, looking good. Now, would you go to see that? I would. That's pretty cool. I mean, Evel Knievel isn't going to pull that one off. Instant splash, worldwide notoriety. And that's the kind of Messiah I want, because he's impressive and he can do miracles. And he really proved it. That's the gist of his temptation. It's not pleasure, it's not power, it's prestige. It's popularity. And we'll get it right away with this stunt. I mean, think about it. Satan would make a pretty good PR guy, wouldn't he? Unfortunately, well, I'd say fortunately, however you want to look at it, Satan doesn't really quote that scripture accurately. Have you noticed that a lot of people quote scripture and they don't know what in the world they're talking about? At the end of the word carefully, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. He left out three important words, or four, in all your ways. And that looks back to what way really matters. In the immediate context preceding this, is you're making God your number one refuge and way. Is God being honored by this foolish, foolhardy stunt? No, Satan's being glorified as the one who's pulling it off. And so what does Jesus say to him? Don't put the Lord to the test. God's in charge. And I'm going God's way. By the way, what is God's way for Jesus? It's not the way of the razzle-dazzle, flashy Messiah who's just going to blow everybody away with all sorts of special effects. But what is his mission as the Messiah who would gain victory for humanity that's lost due to sin, rebellion, who've fallen into the clutches of the enemy through the likes of pleasure, power, and prestige. Brenda, you're pointing at it right now. His mission, and even Satan isn't aware of this, is the cross and the empty tomb. What? It doesn't have a lot of appeal, does it? There's nothing snazzy about that, is there? Again, what we have before us is Jesus being tempted. Now, don't you think if Jesus is tempted, and oh, by the way, that wasn't it, because the text goes on to say, when the devil had finished all this tempting, culminating in these three, he left. Not a period, until an other opportune time. You and I are tempted. The enemy's not going to let us off the hook. He's going to find all sorts of ways. It could be pleasure. It could be power, it could be prestige, or fill in the blank. And guess what? It's a little more complicated because you and I have certain things that we wouldn't be tempted by at all, that I wouldn't be tempted by at all, but you are. And you may be tempted by something that wouldn't even strike me. The scriptures declare that the tempter has all sorts of cunning tactics. And he's using them against you and me every day. Sometimes they're up front in your face, but usually they're pretty subtle. Do you know what God's calling us to do, especially during Lent? Particularly with that second R, reflection, is to reflect upon our own personal, who we are, our own personal strengths and weaknesses. Yes, we're sinners, we're also saints. And to see where we're vulnerable. And not just so we can give credit to the enemy. Man, that devil's successful whenever, you know, something happens. For me, whenever I drive down Highway 101, I am just ready to let somebody have it who doesn't drive right. It's more sophisticated than that, too, for each and every one of us. And yes, unfortunately, you and I are going to fail. We're not going to pass, get a AAA plus, 100% pass with flying colors. But how do we pass? Because we tap into the one who's already won the war, gained the victory for you and me. And during this season of Lent, my brothers and sisters, we are going to spend some time of contemplation, of reflection on who we are, strengths and weaknesses, what God's done in our lives, and what is yet to do in our lives. And as these come to our minds and hearts, may we always go to the cross and the empty tomb, keep our eyes on that mission, that destination that our Savior has already succeeded in. Let's pray. Dear Father, I know I get upset about this stuff, and especially how elements in our society, and sometimes people even think they're doing something good, yet they're just crippling others on this path of self-destruction. Help us as your people to forsake this nonsense, these lies of the enemies, and also help our one another, our brothers and sisters who may be struggling, but also those who are lost, to lift the veil of the lies, the deception of the enemy, his half-truths, his complete falsities, the deception. And Lord, help us to come to the cross and the empty tomb and bring as many others with us as we can on a daily basis. In your name we thank you. Amen. Let us now give unto the Lord who loves us so much. And you'll notice for our offertory, it's this one during the season of Lent. Father, I do want to especially lift up today
Lord, his relatives who experienced the death in the family and the struggles they have and other hardships, I ask you to wrap your loving arms of comfort around them and draw them to yourself. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And dear Father, we also pray for those we know who are struggling and wrestling with temptation, trials, and tribulations, and ask you to please bless them, draw them to yourself, the power of the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
And we ask you to please help us be receptors of your love and truth, and also conduits of it as well, to be salt and light in helping those who need a special touch of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us now pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. 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 Let's rise and sing together verses 4 to 5 of Jesus Grant the Amen. I know we're continuing on with our midweek worship, Lenten worship services, Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, and we're continuing on with the study of Psalms. We're being inundated with Psalms, and that'll be our continued focus. And after that, those of us who'd like to go out afterwards to a restaurant in town and just fellowship, did that last time. It was a lot of fun, and we'll see that continuing. Anybody else have announcements? Let's see, Brenda.
We have a fellowship meal. It's once a month, and it's today.
Great.
And it's in there, so please stay if you can for a fellowship meal.
Sounds good.
Our adult Sunday school class, which precedes our service, is doing a study on Psalms. And there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex for people to help with being a greeter and an offering picker-upper and leading people for the Lord's Supper, too.
Wow, I like that official title, Offering Picker Upper.
Yeah, I thought long and hard.
That's pretty newfangled. I like that one.
The LWML will be suspending their weekly Bible studies because of until after Easter, because the Lent services on Wednesday
sure.
takes that place. On the 12th of this week, which is Tuesday, I think, Elder Mill at 10 o'clock is going to meet here 10 to noon to work on cleaning different areas in the church. And then afterwards, we're going to join together and go to lunch, a Dutch lunch together. We are asking for donations to Elder Mill for an Easter box for the Heilman family. They have three sons and a daughter. The ages are in the prayer request section mm-hmm. of the bulletin.
Okay.
We have scheduled April 3rd as our Wednesday Lenten service as the deadline because it needs to get in the mail. And then there's a list of people to pray for that wouldn't fit in the front.
Okay.
And also a thank you to God for Dave, Pastor David Chamberlain being taken to
glory. Amen. Yes. And I know we prayed for, and I continue to pray for his wife, Jean, as well, and others experiencing that loss. One other thing too, folks, we no longer have bats in our belfry, am I correct?
Amen.
So, Brenda, you want to tell us about what happened earlier this week and a really cool picture, feel free to show around during lunchtime.
Our own Jack Baird and his partner, Skylus, the church rented a scissor lift and they went up to the bell and they got rid of the bird stuff up there.
Oh.
And Jack engineered a way to keep the birds away. Bird abatement extraordinaire. And Skylar scrubbed the bell off. And it looks great. Jack expects it to, at least a couple years, it'll do its keeping the birds away.
And go through the process again. It is really a cool picture with the scissors lift. That's way up at the top there. So those of you who have a fear of heights, you will really appreciate that you were not the ones going up there. The Jack and Skylus were. So really appreciate that. And it's such a cool picture. So thank you to God for all that we do to get to help each other out and use our different gifts and talents to build each other up and so forth.
Would you pray for the food, please?
Yes. Dear God, thank you for this time of fellowship, and we just thank you for you and so many good things happening in our congregation and in our community, and continue that. And as we partake of this meal, please continue to bless our time of fellowship, communication with one another, as well as blessing this food to our bodies that you've given to us to sustain us and give us pleasure in your way. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Lord be with you. Have a wonderful week in our Lord.